Do you remember when I was in Brazil and I was starting the Revelation series? And I went about 3 days with my sunglasses on, and I called it my blue period, remember? And I had a blue light, and it was very dim and subdued. And I was trying to figure out then why I got in these blue moods, why I had to go through these times. And I have to learn this lesson all over again, all the time, over and over again. I guess it's just a matter of me being forced by God to believe the answer. Because I always want to think it's something else. And the same answer keeps coming again and again and again. And maybe this time I finally believe it. And I'm sharing this with you because I think that you're going through the same thing I'm going through. I remember those shows back in 2014, the first dozen shows, maybe the first 50 shows of the Revelation series. I came to the conclusion, with the help of God, of course, that it was the world. I was in the largest city in the Americas, Sao Paulo, and I would go out and walk among those people and realize that none of them understood what God had called me to, or, that's really irrelevant, but what God was about to do on the earth. I remember distinctly looking at all of those tall buildings in Sao Paulo and thinking that they were all going to come down. I quote the line from Revelation, and the cities of the nations fall. And that, like the temple in Israel, there will not be one stone left upon another one of the cities of the nations. And here we are, children of the light, children who are being built up. Not children, but sons and daughters of God who are about to be built up and placed in an allotment far above the earth. And yet we hold this treasure of this knowledge in earthen vessels. And not only that, but as we hold it within ourselves, we walk among those of the darkness. Sao Paulo was and is a city of commerce, and the people were running to and fro, trying to make a dent in this world, trying to be something, to be people that mattered. And there I was, doing the same thing I'm doing now, the same thing I did 20 years before, which was heralding a message of grace and freedom in any way I can, recordings, books, conferences, whatever, a message that is little, it's not very influential, it's despised by the people who should love it. And I wonder why I get blue. I'm walking among aliens who think that I'm the alien, but I'm not. I'm the most sane person in the room or in the city, and so are you. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Noah, because in Noah I see the man of faith. He is given as an example of faith in Hebrews. And the man did an incredible thing. And today I see, I've seen it before, but today I really see the parallel between what Noah did and what we are doing. And don't think that you are not doing anything. Because if you're holding fast to the faith that we have, that has been given us by Jesus Christ, and if you are holding fast to it in the midst of a generation crooked and wicked, when gross darkness covers all the people, then you are doing something, and you are of the Spirit, and you are of the faith of Noah. But this is why you're depressed. Hebrews 11, verse 7. This is the chapter often called the Heroes of Faith, the faith chapter. Paul is the writer of this letter. I strongly believe that. The author's not stated. In verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is defined. Faith is an assumption of that which is being expected, a conviction concerning matters which are not being observed. Conviction. You know that you know that you know, and yet nothing on the horizon verifies your faith. And the perfect example of that is Noah. By faith, Noah, being apprised. I'm in verse 7 now. Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being apprised concerning that which is not as yet being observed, being pious, constructs an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemns the world. This is a key to our depression. Through which, that is, the mere building of this ark was a condemnation of the world. But he, even in his day, became an enjoyer of the allotment of the righteousness which accords with faith. So many rich words here that will open up understanding and treasure for me and for you. Noah, being apprised. Krematazo. That's the Greek word translated by the unusual English word apprised. It's to tell a hidden fact. Someone who's apprised of something is given a hidden fact. The first word needed, that needs emphasized here, is fact. Noah was given a fact by God concerning that which was not as yet being observed. And of course, that is that God would send a flood and he would kill all the inhabitants of the earth, except for Noah, his sons, and their wives. 8 people in total. It was the most unbelievable, fantastic thing that anyone could ever hear. We might say unbelievable. And yet, it was a fact. We have been given similar truths that are really more mind-boggling yet than what God told Noah. We not only have a destruction, a vast, widespread destruction coming to this earth, but Noah was never promised what we're promised. He was delivered, yes, from the flood to be placed back on the earth. We have been promised in the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, to be seated among the celestials in Christ, to have an allotment to complete the universe, to bring creation to an understanding of God in the eons to come through the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, that we will be seated with Christ above every sovereignty and every authority. All Noah did was step out of the boat on Mount Ararat. Is this not more unbelievable than what God gave Noah? And yet what I'm telling you is a fact. I'm apprising you of something that God has told us by His Spirit through Paul. You're being apprised concerning something which is not yet being observed. And I've often described this evangel of ours as an ark. And it is. There are so many similarities between our day and Noah's day. Noah built an ark for the salvation of his family. The Gospel of Paul is a modern day ark. That those who have been designated beforehand and given faith and believe, and therefore believe, will be rescued from the coming indignation. That's a quote from Paul, rescued from the coming indignation. That's just one similarity I see between Noah's day and this day. They were rescued from a coming indignation. We and those who believe in the Gospel of Paul are rescued from a coming indignation. And yet we are just as mocked, just as ridiculed as Noah was in his day. Noah was building a gigantic sailing vessel on dry land with no hint of the coming indignation. We are adhering to an evangel of peace and grace in the midst of utter chaos, and we have nothing to point to prove it, just as Noah had nothing to point to. Because it's not yet being observed. But Noah was pious. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean he was pure. It means he revered God. He believed God. And God likes nothing more than to be believed. Because the first sin had to do with not believing God. Satan tricked Eve into not believing God. And so faith is the remedy. This is why God loves faith so much, is because the lack of it got us in this mess, quote unquote, in the first place. This necessary mess. But look what happens next. Noah was pious. We're pious. Nothing to do with moral fortitude. It has to do with revering and believing God. Constructs an ark. He constructs it. He does it. Takes him 100 years to build the ark in the middle of dry land with no rain in sight. Not a hint. We're in a similar situation here. Now we get to the world. He does this for the salvation of his house. There was some self-preservation motivation. We are not purely without self-concern. It's normal. It's natural. We're preserving our house, our body, our life. Not in this life, but in the next. Through which he condemns the world. Noah condemned the world. How did he do this? What does that mean? Condemn is katakrino in the Greek. It means to downjudge. It's a negative judgment. Damns. Basically, this is saying Noah damned the world. Not by cussing it out. Not by yelling at it, simply by the act of building the ark, he condemned the world. And I think he did it by maintaining silence, by going about his work, putting his nose to the grindstone, his hand to the hammer, and building the ark in spite of everything that was going on around him. Just as Jesus Christ maintained silence, a silent conviction concerning that which was not being observed before Pilate. As a sheep before the shearers. Noah was a sheep before the shearers. We are sheep before the shearers. We do not belong here. The world is marching to a different drummer. They have different hopes, dreams, different expectations, if they have any at all. They do, but all their expectations are focused upon this earth. Noah condemned the world. And it probably didn't feel good. And he was probably depressed. And our Lord was depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that in the text. He became depressed. This is a lot of people who have such a high, and I think this is part of it too. It's such a high expectation. And what we see is so low. That's the bite of the thing, I think. That's what drives me nuts, I think. The height of the goal, the height of the calling, put next to the depth of what we see all around us, or maybe what we're seeing in our own bodies, in our own selves. The contrast is almost unbearable. It could drive a person to drink. Honestly, depression is maybe the best that could happen to you. We do have an inner joy, and here's where the last part of this comes in. Noah became an enjoyer of the allotment of the righteousness which accords with faith. Enjoyment. Enjoyment is different than happiness. Joy is different than giddiness or the pride of life that the earth is enjoying. I look around and I wonder, am I the only guy that's unhappy in this world? No. People everywhere lead lives of quiet desperation. They're all basically miserable, but what keeps them going is this obsession to make something of themselves in this life. We've given up on this life. Our expectation isn't here. Our allotment is elsewhere, just like Noah's allotment was in a different eon. He stepped out of that boat into a different eon, to a different world. He was still on the same earth, but he was in a different world. We're being transferred to a world that Noah couldn't even imagine. And I'll close with this, Colossians 3. Verse 2, be disposed to that which is above, not that on the earth. No, not that on the earth. For you died. You're as good as dead to the world, and they're as good as dead to you. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified to the world. That's okay. The world's crucified to me. I don't care about them. They don't care about me. And your life is hid. There's that hidden. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. But here's the allotment, here's the expectation of the allotment. Whenever Christ, our life, should be manifested, then you also shall be manifested together with him in glory.